And we come back today to the Garden of Eden. Unfortunately, it's a sadder place now. And Paul explains why. He explains what Adam and Eve did in the letter to the Romans and what we have done in their footsteps. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Please take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of Genesis on page 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 6. Although we have looked at verse 6 before, we'll actually be looking at verses 7 to 13, and then I just want to read two or three verses from the New Testament as well. And as we're thinking about these things, just think about what changes are coming in now, what changes have taken place because sin has come into the world. And do you know these things in your life? If you do, they're not pleasant things. If you do, what can we do about these things? So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, this is God's word. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now turn over with me to John's first letter. This is something that we have been studying in our evening times together. 1 John chapter 1, just a few verses from the end of that chapter. It's on page 1194. 1194. And I just want to read out verses 6 to 9. But as we read these verses out, look in particular at verse 7 and at verse 9. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him," that is with God, "and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy and perfect word. Do please take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. as we spend a few minutes looking at those verses that we read earlier. And could I just start with the younger ones here today? Has your mum or your dad ever told you a story which they made up themselves? I remember such a story that my mother told me and my brother when we were small. One day, the mother of a little boy, we'll call him Frankie, made a delicious trifle. Just the kind that Frankie loved, with a layer of red jelly on the bottom, and a layer of sponge and jelly next, and then a layer of purple jelly, and then a layer of lovely smooth custard, and a layer of extra thick double cream on the top. Your mouth's watering yet? And she tells Frankie that this is a special trifle for visitors coming, and that he's not to take any of it. And then she sets the trifle on top of the cupboard and she goes off to the shops. Frankie goes back outside to play, but he can't help thinking about that trifle. It seems to be calling to him. So every now and then he comes back into the kitchen to have a look at it. And he starts to think about how nice it would feel just sliding down his throat. And then he thinks, maybe I'd have a wee look at it. So he gets a chair and he stands on tiptoe and he can peer into the bowl. And then a wee voice starts to talk in his head. Frankie, it won't hurt you if you just skim a wee bit off the top of the cream. No one will ever know. So Frankie gets a spoon to skim off a wee taste of the cream. But his aim's not too good. And the spoon goes in a bit deep, and he scoops up some custard as well. And the custard tastes delicious. But he's going to have to smooth the cream out now. And in his smoothing, he finds that the custard has got mixed up with the cream, and that he can see the top layer of jelly now. The more he tries to fix it, the worse it gets. And the little voice speaks again. You better finish it off now, Frankie. Mummy would certainly notice a half-eaten trifle. Of course, you wouldn't notice a completely eaten one. So quickly and less happily, he does finish it off. And then he goes back to his playing with a full tummy and a guilty conscience. But then he spies the cat in the back garden. And that gives him a bright idea. Sure enough, his mother comes home. It's not long before she's calling. Frankie, do you know anything about this trifle? And Frankie doesn't say anything. She asks, have you done what I told you not to? Did you eat the trifle, Frankie? Frankie doesn't say yes, but he doesn't say no. He does say that he's seen the cat in the kitchen. You know how much cats like cream, Mummy. Are you sure it was the cat? Mummy asks. Yes, I am. Frankie lies. Well, his mummy replies sadly, we must have a very clever cat, Frankie, because she's left the spoon in the bowl. And so, Frankie's sin finds him out. Such a story does make us smile. Maybe not just because we're sorry for Frankie. I think maybe we're sorry for ourselves. Because we see ourselves in Frankie. We can resist anything except a lovely cream trifle. Anything except temptation. I wonder why that is. No family of human beings, no nation on earth exists that has learned to beat temptation. And no family, no group of human beings has managed to live forever. We all sin. We all face death. because we're all descended from the one man and the one woman who did just the same thing as Frankie. Now, Frankie's made up, but Adam and Eve are very real. They heard one simple command: don't eat from one single tree. But they thought they knew better. They deliberately disobeyed the God who had made them, the God who loved them, the God who cared for them, the God who had showered them with gifts. And when asked to explain what they had done, they do just the same as Frankie. They avoid the question and they try to shift the blame, because they chose to doubt God's word, to distort and twist God's word, to deny God's word, and finally to defy God's word. So do we. As someone said at the Bible study last Lord's Day evening, none of us parents has to give our children one lesson in doing wrong. Isn't that true, young people? I think we all recognize that's true. Yet we have to spend years trying to teach our children to do right. In other words, we have all given in to the plan of Satan. He is our master from birth. And because of that, we're all affected by the penalty of sin, or what we could call what crawls out of sin. Because that's what I want to call this sermon: what crawls out of sin. Because what comes from sin is nasty, unpleasant, just like the rats or the mice or the cockroaches creeping and crawling about. And there are four parts to this. And today I want to look at three of them. In 2 weeks' time, God willing, we'll look at the fourth. So the first thing that crawls out of sin is shame. Shame. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Satan has told them that if they eat, they will see more, they will know more, they will be like God. Well, does that happen? Their eyes are opened, but what do they see? No pleasant surprise. Instead, a dreadful shock. They see their nakedness and their wickedness, and they're ashamed. At the end of chapter 2, the very last verse that we see at the top of the page, we read that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They were dressed in God's righteousness. They had nothing to hide from each other, nothing to hide from God. They were pure through and through. But now evil has become part of them. And it affects their minds. It affects what they see. It will affect what they say, as we'll soon see. It affects what they do. They don't know good and evil as God does now. They know good and evil as Satan does now. And not one word, not one thought of Satan's is straight or honest. They've become the children of their father, the devil. He has tricked them by a terrible lie, and they have believed him. Satan tempted them with those words. If you look back in verse 5, you will be like God. But they were already like God. They were made in God's image. They're not like God when it comes to verse 7. They're not even like themselves anymore. And the parts of their bodies that brought them together before are now shameful. because that reminds them that they're not God. They still have to depend on each other when they wanted to be independent. And a whole new swarm of possibilities has crept into their minds, and they blush for shame. One observer has noted that man is the only creature that blushes, and the only creature that needs to. They know that this is not how it was meant to be. Now there's tension between them. There's suspicion. How does she know that he didn't want to be a bigger god than she? They're embarrassed now. Their innocence is gone. Before they knew only good. But now evil is part of them. And they feel it. So what do they do? Look at the end of verse 7. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They try to sort the thing out themselves. This is man's first feeble attempt to make himself right with God, but not his last. Those fig leaves, if you think about it, those fig leaves start to die as soon as they're cut off from the plant. They won't provide covering for long. There's nothing we can do to cover our sin. And now, instead of man and woman in harmony, we have two opponents at war. And we'll look more at that next time, God willing. They don't trust each other anymore. They have something to hide from each other, and they're ashamed. We often hear these days about the battle between the sexes. It all starts here. The Bible is the most up-to-date book in the world. But what about you here today? I'm sure there are things that make you ashamed. Things that you're glad no one else here knows about. Well, God knows about them. Isn't that what Psalm 139 was telling us? And those things will condemn you unless you bring them to him. I hope that you're not trying to make your own covering in order to stand before God, because there's no covering that will do. Like Frankie, Adam and Eve maybe thought they could tough it out, but at the hint of God's approach, where do we find them? Hiding in the bushes. You see, with shame comes fear. And that's the second thing that creeps out of sin. Look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When my brother and I did something that we shouldn't have, we used to hide in the dark space under the stairs. We called it the glory hole, until our parents' anger had subsided a wee bit. Well, this is what the king and the queen of the world are doing. Hiding in the glory hole, trembling in the bushes. Something inside them, their conscience, is telling them they've done wrong. The guilt, the fear they feel in their hearts, that tells them they're not God. They're still God's creatures, and they must answer to him. They were foolish to think they could take his place. And you know, that's the main reason why this room is not packed to bursting today, or why the room downstairs is not packed to bursting today. Because people fear God. What were we singing in that opening psalm? For great's the Lord, he's to be praised and feared above all gods. Because he will not leave those who are guilty. And that's all of us. He will not leave us unpunished. It takes courage to come to worship this God. And it takes Jesus. Do you also know that that's the main reason for what's coming up on Wednesday, 31st of October, Halloween? All the strange and sometimes nasty things that people do at Halloween are because they're afraid. Afraid of evil spirits. Afraid of the dead. But Jesus tells us to fear only one person. Fear God. Fear the one who can kill the body and then throw us into hell. In other words, fear God and you'll have no one else to fear. Now, I don't want to spoil your fun, but Halloween is mixed up with silly nonsense, with false teachings, and with real danger that God's people should plainly avoid. Plan some other fun activities with your family for Wednesday. Don't be involved in Halloween. We have a little leaflet that explains some of the reasons why. There's some on the back table. Do take one for your family. Take one for your friends as well, if you can pass it on. Deep down, we all have reason to fear God's approach, because deep down we know he's not going to find us innocent. You might try to ignore that fear. You might try, like Adam and Eve, to run away and hide. Or you might try to invent your own God who's not angry with sinners. Many people in the world have. Or you may try to forget the knowledge of God that he has put in your heart. But sometimes all it takes is the falling of a leaf to remind you that you're living in God's world. You and I must answer to him. When they make coverings, what do they use? God's leaves. When they hide from God, where do they go? Behind God's beautiful trees. You can't hide from God in God's own world. Isn't that what Psalm 139 is all about? When God comes looking for you, there's not a bush, nor a rock, nor a mountain on this earth that will hide you. And pray that when God comes looking for you, he's come looking to save you and not just to judge you. Because God, and verse 8 tells us, God does come looking. And in fact, this is Jesus in physical form, a form different from the one he'll take inside Mary's womb. And if you look at verse 8, I would like to change one word in verse 8 to bring out its meaning better. Just look at it as I read it through. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the wind of the day. That's what it says literally. Now, such a wind was thought to blow in the evening when it was cooler. That's why it uses the word cool. But this isn't Jesus out for a pleasure stroll. This is the Holy One coming back to his temple to find it has now been made dirty. This is God on the warpath. Death is in the air. Verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He calls to Adam because Adam's the leader. And before this, Adam and Eve would have rushed to meet him, to show him their love. But now they're skulking in the bushes. Now God doesn't call to Adam because he doesn't know where he is. He knows everything. But he wants Adam to tell God why he's there, what he's done. He wants an open, honest confession. I am in sin. I have sinned, Lord God, and I deserve to be punished. But look at what Adam does say in verse 10. So Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now Adam's desperately trying to cover it up, but every part of this shows us Adam's guilt. I was afraid. He's never been afraid before. Because I was naked. He's never had a problem with being naked before. And I hid myself. He's never had to hide from God before. Something has happened. Adam has done something to make all these changes. And do we maybe even hear a finger of his pointed at God here? You frighten me now, God. Well, God hasn't changed. And then God puts it straight to him in verse 11. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? What a good personal question that is, getting right to the heart of the matter. Who told you? Where did you get this new and harmful information? He gives Adam a second chance to own up. But in spite of Adam's shame, in spite of Adam's guilt, in spite of Adam's conscience troubling him, in spite of the sentence of death over his head, Adam goes on making excuses. Look at verse 12. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Do you see what we were talking about earlier? How sin is twisting his words. How so quickly it has got a hold of him. And put yourself in Eve's position for a minute. Here's her husband. Here's her protector. Attacking her. Don't punish me, Adam whines. It's not my fault. She's to blame. Punish her. And so God turns to Eve for her explanation, verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. She's just following Adam's sorry example. She's pointing the finger too. And this is where the blame culture starts. Shame, fear, and blame. The third horror that has crawled out of the heart of sin. We're not very old before we're getting others into trouble for what we did wrong. Why, we can even blame the wind. When we slammed the door shut in temper, it's very handy to be able to blame someone. To blame our parents and the way they brought us up. To blame our genes, the nature we were born with. To blame bad friends that we have seen doing the same things. But it won't do, you know. Do you see how long God speaks to each of them here? This is something I've only just noticed yesterday. He speaks to both of them until they say the most important thing. Look at verse 12. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And look at verse 13. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. God has to wait a while. But in each case, finally, they do own up. And then, and only then, God can pronounce the curse on the serpent, the curse that will bring salvation for the man and the woman. And that's why it's so important that again in these verses, and we see it from verse 8 on, it says the Lord God. Yes, he's coming to them as their creator God. He's coming to them as their judge. They will be punished as he promised. But he's also coming to them as the Lord. The Lord, that special covenant name, that special covenant relationship. They've broken that relationship. But he's going to mend it. He's coming to them as their Savior. The one against whom they have sinned so wickedly is the only one who can save them, is the one who will save them. For Jesus will suffer this penalty of sin himself. Just think about these things: the shame, the fear, the blame. We know all about these things. Well, so does Jesus. Jesus will know shame on the cross, stripped naked before the world. Now, the pictures cover over his shame. He was stripped naked, dying innocent, but treated as a traitor. The night before the cross, Jesus will know fear. He will sweat drops of blood as he pleads to his Father to take this cup away from him. And blame. He was blamed. He was insulted by Jews and Gentiles alike. He bore the blame that every single person who trusts in him deserves. Well, where does all of this leave you, I wonder? Are you still hiding in God's bushes, blushing for shame, afraid of God, trying to excuse your sins? Will you not come out and own up to where you are? Own up to what you've done. Own up to how you've strayed. Will you not simply believe his word and be forgiven? What were we reading in the New Testament? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's stand and talk to him in prayer. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Our Father, we pray that you would have real dealings with each one of us. Help us not to think about the others here in this meeting, but to think about ourselves. Help us to come out of the bushes and openly and honestly say what you're waiting for us to say. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Forgive me all my sins, because I trust in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 38 together. Psalm 38 on page 76. We sing to the tune Stuttgart 252. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 2. on page 76, and then stanzas 11 to 13 on page 78. And if you read through this whole psalm, you'll see that sin, this is a psalm of David, and sin is weighing heavily on David, even some of the stanzas that we won't be singing, right to the end of stanza 6. Well, is sin weighing heavily on you yet? Are you troubled by your sin? Has God been aiming his arrows of conviction at you? Well, then look at stanza 11. For to fall down I am ready, ever with me is my pain. I confess all my transgressions. I'm troubled by my sin. If you are troubled by your sin, will you confess your sins to God through Jesus? That's why he sent Jesus. Don't worry about those enemies in stanza 12. Will you be able to pray stanza 13? Lord my God, do not forsake me. O my God, be near to me. For, O Lord, you're my salvation. Quickly come with help for me. Because if you have Jesus as your Saviour, you have all you need. Stanzas 1 and 2 and 11 to 13. Let's praise God.
Lord, rebuke me not in anger. In your wrath don't chasten me. For your arrows they have pierced me, and your hand is hard on me. For your indignation leaves me with no soundness in my flesh, and because of sin within me, in my bones there is no rest. For to fall down I am ready, ever with me is my pain. I confess all my transgressions, I am troubled by my sin. And my foes are strong and lively, many hate me without cause. Evil they repay for goodness, my pursuit of good oppose. Lord my God, do not forsake me. O my God, be near to me. For, O Lord, you're my salvation. Quickly come with help for me.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.